So there was a bison, okay, a dad bison, and he is saying bye, son, to his son. All right. So it's Super Bowl Sunday. Where did the contenders get their uniforms for the big game? New Jersey. Also, I went to an aquarium this week, and I left pretty quickly because there was something fishy about the place. In celebration of family, I had to tell some dad jokes. It just seemed absolutely fitting. So here is my favorite verse when it comes to family, and I want to start here. It's Psalms 127. I'll read it to you. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." When you read Psalms 127, it's in context of family. And this is a warning from God that we can't do family apart from Him. But it's also an invitation. It's an invitation from the Lord that He wants to build our families, if we'll allow for Him to do it. There is no perfect family. As you study the scriptures, you will not find a family that doesn't have brokenness and sin. In fact, the Bible starts off with a very hopeful family, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sin. The first two siblings, the first two brothers ever recorded in the Bible, ends in homicide, doesn't it? Ends in murder. Cain kills Abel. What we do find with family is that every family needs a Savior. And that's what we find in the book of Ephesians, that Jesus is our Savior, and by His grace, we're saved. So for us to know our position in Christ, we're going to celebrate communion together as families and rejoice in the fact that there's forgiveness from the Lord. I'm very blessed by my parents. As I've been thinking about this message, I couldn't help but think of my mom and my dad. And we've been talking about my dad, especially this week. And he's a hero to me and to our family, and just a tremendous dad. So many wonderful memories with him. And he battles Parkinson's now and dementia. And it's hard to see him suffer and go through those challenges. But I love my parents. I'm so thankful for my wife, Amber. I love my four kids. Blessing that comes from family. Family life is not easy, but it's rich. And no matter where you fit in family, God has given you a family. You're single, you're married, you're a single mom, you're a single dad. How things are with parents and kids. So this touches on a lot of different cores. And I pray that the Lord would help us to see His design for family and also the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, a few weeks back, we read, "Be filled with the Spirit." We can't live out these roles that God gives us in marriage, but also in the parent-child relationship without the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit wants to help kids, and God's Spirit wants to help parents. So verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So all of you kids living at home, this is God's message to you, is God wants you to obey your parents. Kids, have you heard this at all? Probably from your parents, right? Your parents have probably encouraged you in this to obey your parents. But I want you to pause for just a second and realize this is what God is saying to you. Your parents didn't think this up. This is God's word. This is what God tells us as kids, as we're growing up in our parents' home, that we're to obey them. We're to obey them in the Lord. When you come under your parents' authority, you're actually coming under God's authority. You're coming underneath His protection and His blessing. Let's say today there was a giant rainstorm, one of those thunderstorms we get in the summer, and we've got an umbrella. That umbrella is going to provide protection. And your parents provide that protection when you're willing to obey, when you're willing to come underneath that protection. When I was growing up as a kid, I thought, I've only got to obey my parents, and then when I move out and I'm out on my own, I'm never going to have to listen to anybody again. That's not the way life works. There is authority in this life until you go home to be with the Lord. God designed authority. And actually, learning how to respect and obey your parents prepares you for future authority. You learn to obey mom and dad. That then carries over to how you relate to teachers and how you relate to a police officer, how you relate to a boss that may come in your life. So God is preparing you and teaching you about authority when you choose to obey your parents. There's the emphasis here of obey your parents in the Lord. There may come a point where your parents ask you to do something that's contrary to God's word. I hope not. But if that were the case, you would obey God instead of your parents. But hopefully your parents are pointing you in that direction of the Lord. A toddler, 4, 5 years old, older toddler, was told by their parents, you need to sit down and you need to eat. And that child responded, I am sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And that's sometimes how we see obedience. Your parents may ask you to go make your bed, go clean your room, and you're doing it on the outside, but inside there's absolute defiance. Sometimes as adults, we know that kind of obedience as well. You know, we're defying the authority even though we're outwardly obeying. And that's not what God wants. God wants to reach our hearts because of his grace and goodness where we choose to obey. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So this is one of the 10 commandments that God gives us. But it's the first commandment that there's a promise that's listed with it. God says, if you'll honor your father and you'll honor your mother, then this is the promise that comes with it, verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Why do you want to obey your parents? God asks you to, but also it's a way to display honor. We don't know very much about honor in our culture. I think actually we honor all the wrong things many times. But honor is a great attribute to be able to learn. And you want to, kids, you want to honor your parents. Your parents brought you into this world. For those of us that are adults, we're no longer under our parents' authority. We're no longer living at home. But this principle, this truth of honoring our parents is something that is still very much a part of our lives. Is there some part of you that says, I want to know what this blessing is like? I want to know what it's like to have this promise of blessing. If I choose to honor my parents, that God is going to give me this blessing. And God says that things will go well with you and you will live long upon the earth. I don't think that this is a promise saying that you're going to live to be 99 years old if you honor your parents, but it's this principle that you're putting yourself under God's blessing when you honor your parents. What do we know of the life of Jesus when it came to obedience and honor? Jesus always obeyed the Father. He submitted himself to the Father. This week I was reading of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's crying out to the Father, saying, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Let the cross pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He perfectly obeyed his Father, but he also honored his earthly parents. Think about how hard that would be and how difficult that would be. Jesus is the creator. He's God. He spoke all things into existence, but in his humanity, he honored Mary and Joseph. It came to a head when Jesus was 12 years old. Now, 12 years old is a hard time to obey your parents, right? That's kind of when things really hit ahead. And Jesus stays at the temple, and Mary and Joseph go back home, and they lose God's son, the one and only. That's a lot of pressure to raise God's son. Mary, I thought he was with you. Joseph, I thought he was with you. For 72 hours, they're looking for Jesus, and they finally decide to go back to the temple, and they find Jesus at the feet of the teachers, the scholars, the scribes, and he says, don't you know that I needed to be about my father's business? He responded in honor to his parents, and he grew in stature. So no matter our age, to say, I'm going to choose to honor my parents. Now, I know for some, this is difficult. Adults, you go, you know, I have a difficult relationship with my parents. My parents aren't believers. My parents have brought a lot of pain in my life. And there's a principle of saying, I'm going to honor the position even when it's difficult to honor the person. And so, Lord, even though I may need to have boundaries, even though I need to call some things out, help me still to honor that position. So what are some ways as adults that we can honor our parents? Spend time with them. That's a great way. If your parents are still living, take that time to spend time with them. That phone call goes a long way. If they can figure out FaceTime, use it, right? But go beyond just that text and take the time to make a visit, to pick up the phone, even if it's that same conversation that you've had in the past. Have you ever taken the time to just write down what they mean to you? You know, I don't think there's any parent on the planet that wouldn't appreciate that, right? Maybe you found yourself saying things like, man, my parents have gotten a lot smarter as I've gotten older. Well, take the time to be able to communicate that, to write it down. But go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you show me some ways that I could communicate honor to my parents? With this being a family service, can I get some participation? Would that be okay? So kids, I need your participation. I'm going to read six things here. If what I'm reading is honoring to parents, I want you to get up and cheer. You actually get to stand up in the sanctuary. I want you to cheer. Just go for it. If this is not honoring to parents, I want you to boo. Give me a big thumbs down and boo. So kids, you in? Parents, you're up next. So you're up next. Rolling your eyes at your parents. All right. Helping with the chores. That was really hard to cheer for. All right. Slamming the door in your parents' face. Boo. All right. Thanking your mom and dad for dinner, even if you don't like it. All right. Making fun of your parents around your friends. Boo. Being the first one in the car when it's time to go to church. All right, good job, awesome. Thank you guys. Now, the instruction to parents. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, what's really funny is one of my daughters memorized this verse at a really young age. And throughout her growing up years, she would quote this to me. And so it's kind of a joke in our family. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, right? Notice that it is directed towards fathers. It does have application to moms as well. These truths that we're going to read apply to moms. But fathers, this speaks to us because of the servant leadership that God calls us to in the family. We learned last week that God has called us to be the head of our wives. If you missed that study, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But this carries over also of being those spiritual leaders. Ultimately, God holds us responsible for the kind of leadership that we give to our children. And moms, you join in that and share with us. One of the ministries of John the Baptist was that he was going to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children and children's heart to their fathers. And we need this. Men, we need for God to do this in our hearts, to where as we turn to the Lord, that God turns our hearts to our kids. Single parents, single moms, you might be saying, I feel a deficit here because I'm a single mom and there isn't a dad in the picture, or possibly your husband's not a believer, your wife's not a believer. God is so faithful and he's so good, and he gives strength where there's weakness. And we want you to know, as a church family, we love our single parents. Like, this is your home. Single moms, this is your home. Single dads, this is your home. And God can truly make up the difference for sure. So we're encouraged here to not provoke our children to wrath. What are some ways that we could provoke our children to wrath? Well, having a double standard, right? We ask our kids to do one thing, but I do another. I'm living in duplicity. Unrealistic expectations. No matter what they do, they see themselves as failures in our eyes. Maybe we're expecting a 5-year-old to have the maturity of a 15-year-old. We're expecting a 15-year-old to have a maturity of a 30-year-old. There's unrealistic expectations. To me, this one's really big, is rules without relationship and reason. Now, this is age appropriate as kids get older. Obviously, a 3-year-old doesn't need a lot of reason for no, but a 13-year-old does. Like, try to take the time to explain why this is important. And the key really is relationship. With a bank account, if you only make withdrawals and you don't make deposits, that's not going to go very well. There has to be income to offset expenses. And our relationship with our kids is we want to make deposits. We want to be in relationship with them. We want to love them and care for them. So then when it comes from those times of withdrawal, the time of discipline, the time of training, they know that we love and we care for them. If there's no relationship, then that can leave a huge gap and ultimately cause our kids to be provoked to wrath. Inconsistency can provoke kids to wrath, and then also neglect. And neglect can come in a lot of different shapes or forms. It can be physical neglect, but it can be relational neglect. It's, I'm not present. I'm there physically, I'm in the room physically, but I'm not present with them. I'm not hearing them when they're talking to me. So now, parents, this is your chance to participate. And I know as adults we're too cool to participate, but if you could humor me a little bit. And I want to thank Pastor Doug. He came up with this and helped me brainstorm this. So if this is a good idea, I want you to cheer. All right. If this is a bad idea and you're provoking your kids, then I want you to boo. You don't have to stand up. So cheer if it's a good idea, boo if it's a bad idea. Reading a book to your kids and talking about it. Woo! All right. Telling your kids to get off their phone while you're on your phone. All right. Apologizing to your kids when you make a mistake towards them. Teasing your kids about something, but getting defensive when they tease you. All right. Taking your daughters to the daddy-daughter dance. Woo! Yeah. Being in the room with your kids, but not actually listening to what they're saying to you. Yeah. So it's something for us as parents to pray through, is am I provoking my kids to wrath? Even with adult kids, to step back and say, are there some things that I'm doing with my adult kids where possibly I'm trying to quarterback their life and I'm really provoking them to wrath? But this is what parents are to do. But bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. Bring them up. It's a powerful word. It means to nourish. You think of a young plant that is growing up. I love grass. I'm from Southern Oregon. I think green grass is beautiful. Unfortunately, it doesn't really grow in Southern Colorado. We have pine trees in our yard. And one of the most freeing things that happened in our lives is we got rid of our grass. And now there's plants and rocks. Why? Because I spent years trying to grow grass. And I would plant it. And then the acidity from those pine needles would ultimately win out. But it's so exciting to see new grass come up. It's so green, it's beautiful, and it's growing. And God's blessed us with kids. Kids are a heritage from the Lord. They're a reserved blessing. And we get the joy of being able to watch them grow. And so our role is to help them grow, to bring them up. We want to bring them up in training and admonition. Training is their overall development, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We want to see them grow physically. We want to see them grow emotionally. We want to see them grow spiritually. The goal, Lord willing, is they launch out into life, knowing Jesus, serving the Lord, having the life skills that are necessary. They make choices as well in that journey, but that's our role. We're training them. We're training them. We're discipling them. And this training does involve discipline. It does involve discipline. In Proverbs, it's mentioned several times. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father the son in whom he delights." God loves us, and because he loves us, he trains us, he corrects us. He brings loving consequences into our lives. Now, culture doesn't think this way, but this is a big part of being a parent. I don't go around disciplining other people's kids. I have no desire to discipline other people's kids. If a kid's really misbehaving in the grocery store, I'm like, the Lord bless you. I'm praying for you. Like, you know, I get it. I understand it. But I do that for my own kids, right? Because I'm their dad. That's the role that the Lord has given to me. It's a unique position that the Lord has given to us. Down the road, if the Lord ever allows Amber and I to be grandparents, I'm not going to be the disciplinarian. I'm going to tell my kids, you know, that's your job. You get to do the disciplining. I'm providing the sugar and the fun and giving them back to you, right? Someone told me last night that kids and grandparents have the same enemy. It's mom and dad, right? So I don't know how biblical that is, but okay, where was I? So the role of bringing those loving consequences into a child's life. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom." So there's the correction, but there's also the instruction. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Kids can't just be left to themselves. They need that training. They need that love. They need those loving consequences as well. So moms and dads, you need to pray through this together. How are you going to bring loving consequence into your kids' lives? And at different ages, different things are appropriate. And this may not be where the Lord leads you, but one of the things you can consider is giving a loving spanking to your children on the seat of learning. My life was transformed by getting spanked in a loving manner. I honestly don't know where I would be. I needed that loving correction on my rear where I have extra padding. If you go that direction, it can never be done in anger. It can never be abusive and always needs to communicate love. In love and self-control, the child needs to know what they have done wrong. Communicate that to them. Communicate that you care for them. And then give them the opportunity to ask for forgiveness and extend forgiveness. That's a tool in the toolbox that God may lead you to, but there's a variety of loving consequences that you can bring as a parent. And I just want to encourage you, that's part of that job of training. That's part of giving them life skills. It's not the only part, but it's a part. And with the training also comes instruction. And this is something that God gives to us as parents. The ultimate role of instruction doesn't belong to the state of Colorado. Parents, your kids do not belong to the state of Colorado. So. And then also, the primary source of instruction is the parents, not the church. Now, we as a church get to come alongside of parents, and we love to do so, and we're so thankful for children's ministry, but the primary responsibility falls on the parents, falls on the fathers. And so saying, Lord, I want to have a heart to see my kids know you, know your word. They have the opportunity to choose. God gives all of us the opportunity to choose. An awesome testimony is Timothy. Timothy, from all indications, we don't know that his dad was a believer. His dad was a Gentile. There's no evidence that he was a believer, but his mom and grandma were. His mom and grandma shared the scriptures with him, and he came to know the scriptures. So we want to look for opportunities to share truth with our kids, share the scriptures with our kids. 2 Timothy 3 talks about the power of the word of God. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, then a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's never too early to start sowing God's word in the life of your children. God's truth is what's going to equip them. Now, having grown up in a Christian family, there was times where I didn't appreciate God's word being sown into my life. I didn't appreciate going to church, but God's word was having an impact in my heart, in my life, even though that I didn't realize it. I want to take us to a certain section of scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think that this gives us really clear understanding as a parent how to bring instruction, biblical instruction, into our children's life. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's verse 4. says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I have commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Instruction to parents, where does it start? It starts with our own relationship with God. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I've read a lot of parenting books over the years, and it's a blessing to try to glean from those books, but it can also be overwhelming. If you want to get in a rabbit hole that you can't get out of, read Christian parenting books. I mean, it is just endless, all of the different ideas of Christian parenting. Can I share something with you that comes right from God's word? The best thing that you can do for your kids is love Jesus. Love Jesus. Have it be real, have it be authentic. No matter what your kids do, no matter what they choose, to say, Jesus is important in my life, and every day to wake up and say, I want to love God. And I want to love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to spend time in God's word and allow God's word to get into my heart. If you are loving the Lord and God's word is in your heart, that relationship with the Lord and God's word in your heart is going to equip you for this role of instructing your kids, but there is no substitute for it. There's absolutely no substitute. Parents, we've said this, we've heard this. There's no owner's manual that's given when your kids are born. Amen? And every kid is different. And it takes that dependency upon God and that filling of the Holy Spirit where we're reading God's word for ourselves and God is able to instruct us. Unfortunately, there's been a lot of sickness that's been going around. And you can't give the flu if you don't have it, right? If you have the flu, you're contagious. Am I contagious for Jesus? Do I have my own relationship with Christ where I'm saying, I love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength? If you're loving the Lord, mom, dad, keep it up. Don't give up. Finish strong. If you're at a place where you're like, man, my relationship with the Lord is not as strong as I'd like it to be, today's the day. We come to the communion table and we're able to re-engage and allowing God's word to be in our heart, then notice what happens. Teach it diligently to our kids. That there is that intentional saying, I want to teach God's word to my kids, and then I'm looking for natural opportunities to do that. And what Deuteronomy 6 tells us is when you get up, when you go to bed, when you sit together, when you're going along the way. So this does involve time with our kids. You know, we have older kids. Our oldest is 21, almost 19, 14, 12. Time goes so fast. It goes so incredibly quick. And the time that we have with kids is so valuable. Yes, it's about quality time, but it's not just about quality time. Quantity of time matters as well. Sometimes it's just logging time together and looking for those opportunities to share and teach. And it's wonderful to have Bible studies together, but the best teaching comes life on life. You're having breakfast together, you're in relationship, you're loving the Lord, God's word is in your heart, and then all of a sudden there's an opportunity to be able to talk about the Lord. It's a beautiful sunrise, and you're like, man, isn't that a beautiful sunrise? God's mercy is new every morning. The best Bible college seminary is the minivan, folks. Like you spend so much time in the minivan talking with your kids, and there's teachable moments to be able to share who God is, to share the gospel, God's plan for our lives. God's created food, and we've got to eat, and we eat together as families, and that's opportunity to be able to share the things of the Lord. And if you're wondering how this works, and this is a pretty brief message, is look at the life of Jesus. This is how Jesus invested in the disciples, as he spent time with them, he did life with them, and then as things came up, he pointed them to the Father. They're in a storm, he pointed them to the Father. Peter blows it, he points them to the Father. was doing life with them, they sees a farmer and talks about the truth of God's word. So it's taking advantage of those teachable moments that the Lord has provided. So we're going to end where we began, and it's this: there's no perfect family. One of the reasons we wanted to do this weekend is we thought it would be fun to study this section of scripture together as families, but also to take communion together. So if you are here with your family, with your spouse, those of you that are here with your kids, is to come and take of the elements, the tables here in the front and the back. And if dads, if you would explain it briefly to your kids, this represents Jesus's broken body and his shed blood, and then be able to take communion together and really understand the blood of Jesus causes us to be able to experience forgiveness. There'll be no perfect dad, no perfect mom, no perfect kids, but we can be perfectly forgiven. Amen? And then dads, as I'd encourage you to place your hand on your kids and pray for them. Take an extra moment to pray for them. If your kids aren't here, you've got adult kids, take time. We're going to have worship and pray for your kids. If you're not a parent or you're a single parent, moms, step into that role in faith. Just say, I'm going to step into that role of leading my kids in communion and praying for them. If you're estranged from your family, I just want to encourage you, you're part of the family of God, amen? So don't feel left out. We're your family, this is your family, you're coming to the family table, and we have biological family, but we also have spiritual family. So let's stand, let's pray, and then we're going to enter into communion together. Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. And Lord, we do fall short, especially in this area of family. And we thank you, Jesus, that you died for our sins, that you were broken, that you're the bread of life, you're the God of the resurrection. And as we come to the table, would you bless our time together? Would you unite families together for what you've done? Lord, for those where this brings up a lot of pain because there's brokenness in family, may they experience comfort at your table. In Jesus' name, amen.